See, when you can't see a way forward, God makes a way so that every wall we encounter becomes a bridge. When a promise is fulfilled, we discover a power. Yes, a power to persevere. Persevere means to persist in anything undertaken. Maintain a purpose in spite of difficulty, obstacles, or discouragement. Consistent, steadfastly. Perseverance, that's the key to a successful life. If you keep persevering with patience long enough, you will achieve your true potential of what God has planned for you. And we know what His plans are. Plans that give us a hope and a future. So when a promise is fulfilled, we discover the power to persevere. Oh, you can open up to Joshua, because that's where we'll be going, to Joshua chapter 1. But now, in Isaiah 40, okay, well, let me just tell you, you know, we are living right now in the promise. We are. Now, it can be, challenging, frustrating, overwhelming, especially to wait for the fulfillment of the promise that we are in. We are in the promise. Yeah, I guarantee you, we are in the promise. His word says that. So, what's Isaiah 40, verse 31 say? But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's pretty powerful. So, those who wait patiently on me, says the Lord, I shall renew their strength, and they will have power to persevere. God spoke that very clearly to me when I read that scripture. And write it down that way. And they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. With faith and patience, there is a great reward while living in the promise, expecting the fulfillment. Living in the promise leads to many discoveries along the way. You hear what I'm saying? It's a continual thing that you're living in the promise. Okay, well, think of it this way. When Teresa and I got married, we made vows to one another. During our ceremony, we committed to each other exclusively and promised to love, cherish, honor, and serve one another. There, at that little chapel going towards Newcastle, on our wedding day, our vows expressed our love and the desire of our hearts before God and the four witnesses. Four witnesses. Yeah. Joey and Patty and Ace and Denise. You know, our friends. That was our day. There's a whole other story that goes with that. But our lifetime promise to one another had not been fulfilled or tested yet, because, see, our marriage journey had just started. Now that we have been married 47 years, 8 months, and 7 days, amen, we have discovered what our commitment to one another actually means. And we're still living that out. Still getting more aware. Well, let me tell you, I never truly knew what love was or how to to love my wife until I asked Jesus to be Lord of my life. And he filled me with a love called agape love. It's the love of God. Unconditional love. By the grace of God and the patience of my beautiful wife. Yeah. My beautiful bride at the time. Wow. And she still is beautiful. Still is beautiful. I tell her that all the time. That's what you should tell your wife all the time. Amen. How beautiful she is in your eyes. What she means to you. You know, we've made it through trials, traumas, and a lot of turmoil. And it's the same that tests a lot of marriages. It certainly hasn't been easy. Just ask her. She's been married to me. But even the best of marriages require work from both. Because it is not a 50-50 proposition. I tell that to every couple that I counsel before marrying them. And then I have them, when I tell them up here and I'm marrying them, I remind them of that fact. It is not 50-50. It's going to take 100% commitment from the both to make it a successful marriage. It takes sacrifice and complete dedication. But you know, next to my relationship with the Lord, loving Teresa and being loved by her has had the greatest impact on my life. I love her so much. When a promise of God is fulfilled, we discover new power, new peaks, and new pathways. As God reveals His presence, it overcomes all obstacles and creates a way where we cannot see one. We begin to trust Him more and more. Our love grows and we become more patient, more willing to wait, more obedient to His ways, even when they do not conform to human logic, timing, or rationale. Miracles are never predictable, but they can be expected when we live in the power of the Lord. When our resources are depleted, God provides all our needs. He is El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. When life throws a curveball, and we know who's throwing the curveballs, God empowers us to actually hit it out of the park. He does. He empowers us to be able to do that. So what are you waiting? Swing! They throw them and some people go, oh. I come and swing at it. He's empowering you and you're going to make contact. When we see no way forward, God opens a path. When you, though, hit a wall, God shows you what to do. So you're there in Joshua, right? I told you to go there. Joshua chapter 1. Oh, and this is where you see that Joshua has taken over. Moses has left the scene, right? He's no longer part of it. And Joshua has taken over. And God tells him, okay, Joshua, be strong and courageous. I'm with you. You hear me, son? I'm with you. Now I want you to complete the task for my people. So we're going to start by looking at verse 10 there. Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. On the other side of the Jordan was the great walled city of Jericho, the first city to be taken. Now, let me point out something here before we move to the walls surrounding Jericho. The Jordan. The Israelites' crossing of the Jordan River on dry land was of tremendous significance to the Israelites. Joshua explained that significance of this event before it took place. Because in Joshua chapter 3, verse 10 to 17, today, this is Joshua speaking to the Israelites, today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jeshubites. Yeah, I practiced all of them. Not too bad, brother. Ahead of you, look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priest will carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan. And the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. See, this was not the time of year to be crossing the Jordan. It was overflowing its banks. It was at flood stage and had some swift-moving water. The people probably, as you and I would be thinking, you know, why don't we just wait a couple months and, you know, it's been this long. See, it was not in God's plan or in His timing. And besides, it would not have had the same impact on the people. Okay, let's continue. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea, which means, you know, when you take out a void, the water just keeps coming back. It just kept on going until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the ark of the Lord's covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. And let me point out something. You know, the people didn't walk by and that was about that far away. They had to stay at least a half mile away. The people had to stay a half mile away. A lot of power. That was God's presence. And only those that He wanted that close to Him were allowed. All you had to do was be obedient. Nothing's going to happen to you. You hear me? Obedience. Keeps always coming back to obedience. Obedience, disobedience was what got us into this problem in the first place. Obedience to God will get us out of it and through it. They waited there with the ark until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Their miraculous crossing affirmed God's presence with them and His promise to remove their enemies from the land. Because if you look to Joshua chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, Joshua addresses the children of Israel. Remember, they crossed. He said, "For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever." And that's reverence. Joshua makes a comparison of this crossing and the Red Sea crossing. He was emphasizing that God's miraculous provision was an ongoing sign to the people of Israel. Also, this miracle was done, as it said there, so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful. No other God could compare in power. The gods of Israel's enemies were created things. They had no ability to move water and provide dry passage across a river. In the last part of verse 24, this miracle was done so you might fear the Lord your God forever. The idea was that this miracle would leave the people in such awe that they and their descendants would talk about it and live in the reverential fear of God and worship Him as a result. God showed His power and presence in the crossing of the Jordan. This miraculous miracle worked to point to God's glory, presence, and strength, which would empower the Israelites as they took possession of the land in the days ahead. Joshua completes his first assignment in crossing of the Jordan, and then he shepherds all the people of Israel into Canaan. Joshua took them to Jericho. Now, Jericho is going to be the first city standing between them and the promise. They had escaped Egypt by running through the Red Sea, which had parted miraculously for their passage, had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, had crossed the Jordan, which also had parted for them. And now, they finally arrived at their destination, only to hit a wall. Literally, the defensive wall protecting Jericho. Despite God's promises, the Israelites were just as human as the rest of us. And likely were wondering how they could possibly conquer a fortified city like Jericho. Now, keep in mind, after their escape from Egypt, Moses and Aaron had sent out two spies, including Joshua, for a reconnaissance of the land of Canaan. When they returned after 40 days, 10 of the spies thought they could never overtake the Canaanites. They compared themselves to grasshoppers in their midst. Don't ever reduce yourself to looking like a grasshopper when you're facing something on. You are mighty through Christ who strengthens you. You're bigger than they are, because greater is He that is in you than he that's going to stand before you. But only Joshua, though, and Caleb, they had faith that the Lord would fulfill whose promise? His promise. It was His promise. And He would empower them to take this land which the Lord had given them. You know, as we might expect them, fear and uncertainty swirled all through their minds. Might have been there. I have. But I took authority over them. I've learned to not let them sit there. I get rid of them quick. And that's what you need to do too. Because the more you sit and dwell on those thoughts, if that's starting to happen to you, you know what you need to do? Word up. Word up. Well, they didn't know what when they kept looking over. What were they expecting to happen? They weren't so totally sure. They weren't sure that God was going to come through. But he had, though, time and time again. So how could they, though, they're thinking, possibly defeat a walled city protected by an army? They just crossed a riverbed that was dried up for them. And yet they're having these kind of thoughts in their heads. Doesn't go on to say they were doing a lot of murmuring. But there was a lot of talk. Joshua, he may have even questioned himself. Because he goes out to assess the situation himself. Goes out in the desert. And what's he do? He encounters an ominous stranger. Joshua chapter 5. Verse 13 through 15. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. Not in its sheath, in his hand. Did you ever see the swords in them days? Man, that was one. He'd better get built up to be hunting one of them swords. But I could just see him standing with that huge sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" Went right up to him. "You answer me, friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. Sounds like a similar experience that his mentor had, did he not? "Take off your sandals. You are on holy ground." And as his mentor did, he took his shoes off. Friend or foe? Joshua basically asked this sword-willing stranger a question that demonstrated both wisdom and maturity. Instead of assuming, Joshua asked the man point blank about his allegiance. As a leader, Joshua refused to jump to conclusions and assume the worst or the best about this unknown stranger. I'd say, don't judge a book by its cover. I worked with a young fellow one time. If you looked at him, tattoos, skateboard pants that come down to, that, wearing a tassel hat, earrings that, man, they were like big. He was one of the finest young men you ever wanted to meet. Respectful, hardworking, diligent. Am I right, Teresa? When he was working at my house and I had to leave and my wife was there, I had no fear. And he respected, you know what? He called her by her Mrs. Robinson. And he was very respectful to her. And she kept saying, "Teresa," and it was hard. But he was that kind of guy. So you can't judge someone by looking at them, just by the way they dress or the way they look. Hallelujah. Now, where was I here? Okay. All right. Okay. Now, after Joshua, he refused to jump to the conclusions, as I said, and assume the worst or best about this unknown traitor. Now, that was a good move because, as it turned out, the man's dramatic answer probably surprised him. I am neither for you nor against you, but here as the commander of the Lord's army. I'm neither for you or for them. So wait a minute, though. Yeah, so wait a minute. Was the commander of the Lord's army saying he was not for the people of Israel? God himself had led them to this place as their new home. Why in the world would this guy answer the way he did if he was really from God? Well, the answer is found in Joshua's response. He fell face down and then removed his sandals because he was on holy ground. Joshua did not challenge the man's assertion or his instructions, but instead obeyed. Well, there's that obeyed again, and trusted that he was who he said he was and doing what God had sent him to do. See, I believe myself that this was a test God used to gauge the trust, humility, and faith of his people. Entitlement and arrogance in Joshua's response would not have honored God, nor would aggression or violence. Doubt and skepticism would be equally disrespectful. Joshua made a wise choice to accept the man at his word and engage in the only clear, appropriate response: worship. Worship. But let me point out, he was not worshiping the man. He was worshiping whom the man served, the one and the only living, holy, almighty God. Worship brings about the fulfillment of the promises. When we surrender our hearts, minds, bodies, and will before the Lord, we demonstrate complete reliance on his character, his power, and his goodness. Job chapter 13, verse 15. Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Job declared, in the midst of losing everything and everyone except his lovely bride, what did he say? I will trust. I will trust you, Lord. I will trust you. Lost everything. Although Joshua did not face the same severity as Job in this particular test, the attitude of his, what's God always look at? Heart. Heart was nonetheless under scrutiny. He apparently, though, passed because God proceeded to instruct him in how to conquer Jericho with a promise that empowers us to preserve still today. Joshua had learned from Moses that nothing is impossible with God. Whether parting seas and rivers or providing daily bread in the form of manna. And it came every morning. So what did you call it? It was that sugar-coated manna crunch that you got every morning. Right? The Lord always took care of his children's needs. He did back then and he still does today. I will trust in the Lord. That's what you got to say no matter what. That was my base scriptures. I will trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not to my own understanding, but in all my ways know, recognize, and acknowledge him. What's your scripture stand? That's what I stood on that scripture since I got saved. Those three scriptures. Joshua knew that God wanted the people of Israel to claim the promised land. And Joshua also recognized that God was well capable and far more powerful than any tribe, king, army, or fortress. Looking up at the wall around Jericho, however, he still had to wonder, how in the world is this wall coming down? Now, before I continue, I got nudged here and said, let me remind you. I said, okay, let me remind you what? Earlier. Now, Joshua had ordered two of his personally chosen. He wasn't taking no chances. Men to spy out Jericho and notice defenses. He was part of the crew that went in the first time. He wanted to look for two people like himself and his friend, Caleb. As they would gather the information, come back and report. Not give them their opinions. Just give him the information he needed to assess what he had to do. And that's why he was out there in the first place in the desert looking at it. Well, anyhow, these two spies end up at Rahab the harlot. Now, if you notice in different translations, it says Rahab the prostitute, Rahab the harlot. That's all she's listed as that. You know, that was, you know, you don't know the circumstances. She got into that position because her husband had passed away. She had no one there to support the family. You do what you got to do, and that's what she did to chose. But it also proves one thing. God will use anybody that has a willing and obedient heart. Rahab the harlot housed them while they gathered the needed information there. After gathering all they needed, they were discovered by the king's men. With no way out, they were hidden by Rahab up on the roof of her house, which was built into the wall of Jericho. She had a window that overlooked out the walls to see the countryside. She had it with a view. Anyhow, you figure, she went through all that. She risked her life and her family's life in doing this by housing them and then hiding them from the government. We've seen that in history, what some people have paid the price for, to hide Christians, to get them out. She asked that her and her family be spared during the conquest of her city. She had heard of the God of the Israelites. I believe God whispered in her ear, and she heard with her heart, and she obeyed. She obeyed and was rewarded. She was rewarded. By trusting God, Rahab experienced the fulfillment of a promise made to spare her life. Her family lived because she risked everything on the God of those invading her city. She discovered a new life beyond her wildest dreams. And she even had a role in the ancestry of Jesus Christ. Ancestry.org. Look it up. Rahab seemed not to doubt that the Israelites, empowered and anointed by God, would bring down her city's walls. But I'm not sure the people of Israel were quite so confident. Why? Because the Lord used Jericho as the first city to conquer as to convey an important lesson to his people about finding their voice. In America, the church has finally found its voice. Need I say more? Look at what's been happening at council meetings. Look at what's been happening at school boards. And them people don't like it. They don't like it. They don't want to hear what we the people have to say. But see, we have found our voice. And we know who empowers us. The great I Am. As we see here, they captured this ancient city not by military might as much as sonic fright. And people were shaking in their boots behind their walls with an army. I don't care how much barbed wire or fence you put up around it. They're going to be scared. So Joshua 6, verses 1 through 5. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Then he proceeds, "Now here, I'm going to give you the instructions. This is how you're going to do it, Joshua. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark." The shofar. The shofar. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times, with the priest blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole arm, the whole army, give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in. But you just got to love the way the Lord told Joshua. He had already delivered Jericho, including its king and its army, into the Israelites' hands. Delivered. That's past tense. He told them that. They ain't even in there yet. The wall's still standing, and he says, "I'm delivering it to you." Okay? God has already won our victories for us as well. Because, see, we know the story. Whatever your Jericho might be, the Lord has already delivered it into your hands. And now you must persevere to shout down its walls and claim His promise, His promise to you. No matter what it is, the Lord has already won the battle for you, just as He won it for the people of Israel. Their part was to obey His instructions. Joshua 6:15 and 16. on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak, and they marched around the city seven times. In the same manner, except on that day, they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet, but seven priests, seven shofars, 7 days, seven trips around. How many days of creation? 7 days. God's perfect number. And you know what it signifies? Completeness. Completeness. The priest sounded the trumpet blast. Joshua commanded the army, "Shout! For the Lord has given you the city. The promise is yours," he said. "Go in and take it." Finding your voice and shouting out in obedience to the Lord remains a resounding theme from Jericho. The taking of Jericho is definitely, to me, an underdog story. While it inspires anyone facing seemingly insurmountable, you know what I said? Seemingly insurmountable odds, the Jericho promise holds true for all of us today. What is the Jericho promise? It is the power to transform every wall we face into a bridge to a glorious future. It is the promise that will, it is a promise that the wall blocking our progress into the future God has for us are about to come tumbling down. It is that holy shout rumbling from our mouth until our throat is sore and our voice is hoarse. The Jericho promise is our expectation of God's power to make a way where we can't, and the anticipation of what is waiting on the other side of our walls. It is a holy shout out to those who stand in our way that God Almighty is bringing them down. Yeah, they're coming down. America will be saved. It is that heavenly trumpet blast celebrating the Jericho that God has already conquered in our lives. Jericho represents a timeless truth about who God is and how He loves us. If we want to see what we have never seen before, then we must claim the promises of God and simply believe in their ongoing fulfillment. Promise after promise after promise is being fulfilled, giving us more power to persevere and to persevere and to persevere. Where do we persevere into? Victory. Victory in Jesus. If we want to see what we've never seen before, then we must claim. We must claim those promises. We must persevere, no matter how large the problem or how impossible the deficit. In other words, do not be dismayed and baffled, perplexed, or shaken when a wall appears. Because simply stated, there is a promise behind the wall. There is an opportunity behind the obstacles. There is God's favor behind your fear. Walls will appear, but those walls can't stop you. The same Lord of heaven and earth who empowered the shouts of His people to bring down the walls of Jericho will empower you to do the same for the walls in your life. The walls of lack. Wall of drama. Wall of shame. Wall of betrayal. About self-doubt, disappointment, anxiety, fear, failure, deception. A wall of sickness, disease, and injury. Injury. Fall and break your femur. Had to take that wall down. Had to make a comeback. Had to make a choice. Had to make a choice. To still be sitting at home or to be here standing at this pulpit doing what God called me to do. I think I made the right choice. Praise God. Well, keep in mind, though, however, that every wall, we do have choices to make. When we are faced with a wall, we have to depend on God, even as we fulfill our part in this. We've got to be joined with Him. We can go over the wall, or we can go around the wall. Or we can shout down the wall. See, if it was just left up to me, I would just climb over it. Or I would take and hammer against that wall till I made a hole big enough to crawl through. See? But see, it's not about me. Even as it's not about you. See, it's about the generations following in our footsteps. Not only our children, but our children's children, and our children's children's children, but also the generations following after those who are looking to me and to you. Right now, for leadership and encouragement, those we walk alongside as we help bring down their walls. It's about those whom we will mentor. See, we have, therefore, only one viable option here. We must shout down the walls that bind us. We have to shout them down. Because we do not want those who follow after us to have to face what we are facing today. Or have to endure what we have battled for so long. If we want our walls to become their bridges, then we must shout these walls down. We must shout down the walls separating us from where we are and where God wants us to be. We must shout down the adversaries and the obstacles blocking our paths. We must obliterate, you know what I'm saying? Obliterate our walls so that those whom we encourage and mentor and nurture, those who come after them also, so that they will climb over the rubble and give God thanks and praise for what He did through us. They will read the plagues and the variants, and they'll get tears in their eyes, recognizing and celebrating the fact that someone loved them enough to bring down these walls so they would not be incarcerated by them. See, they will have their own walls to bring down. But they will not have to deal with the walls God has allowed us, you and me, to shout into crumbled ruins. When we live in the Jericho promise of God's power to persevere, we keep marching until it's time to shout. Because we know when we shout, the promise is ours. Because we're walking in a promise all the time. When He tells us to shout, that's when we shout. we shall, both with our voice and the position of our soul. And we say, do this as if we mean it. Shout, for He has given us the city. He has given us the promise. Find your voice. Our kids need to see it demonstrated. Our grandchildren need to see it. We need to knock these walls down so that they won't have to. So that when they come up to them, they're just going to walk across them, because that's going to be their bridge. And a bridge as we knock down wall after wall after wall, because there's going to be a time when they're going to come up against their own wall, and they're going to be able to look back and say, that's how they did it. I know how to do it. You set the example. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless. Let us